Get your Bibles handy, open them to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It's a blessing to look out and see all of you here today. We have unfamiliar faces to our family here. We appreciate you being here. Come back anytime you have an opportunity, but we have a lot of familiar faces, and we rejoice in that. When we come together, we also want to spend time studying the Word of God so that we can put what's in here, in our hearts. Just a moment ago, Wyatt read from Ephesians chapter 4. I want to take note of one verse, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers different roles within the church, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. I hope you noticed in all of those verses that we just pointed out just a moment ago, different roles. I want to focus on that this morning. We've been talking over the last several months, or at least in the sermons I've been presenting, about the church quite often. Trying to get a better biblical idea of what the church is all about, because that's what we're trying to be. We're trying to be the New Testament church. We're trying to live like the New Testament church, which means that we need instruction on that. And so these lessons have maybe been less motivational, more teaching, but I hope they're still beneficial to you and your service of the Lord. We began by looking, first of all, at the church in concept. Conceptually, what is the church supposed to be? It's not a building. Ultimately, it's people. It's people who've come out of the world to follow after Christ. It's the family of God. We looked then at the church in prophecy, because God in the Old Testament looked for this day when the church would come. Daniel chapter 2, a kingdom that would come. Isaiah chapter 2, a kingdom that would be established up on a hill. And all nations would flow to it, and they would be instructed, and they would be at peace with one another. And the church in realization, in Acts chapter 2, where the early church started, where people came together in Jerusalem, Jews from across the Roman world, on the day of Pentecost, and the gospel was preached, and those people recognized that they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized. And that day the Lord added 3,000 to the church. And so the church began to grow. And the latter part of that chapter talks about the church then in practice. And yes, it's the elementary church, the early church. But I hope I pointed out appropriately that as you look in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, you find all the things that the church throughout the rest of the New Testament is still involved in. Worship to God, reverence to God, service, living noble lives, trying to share the gospel with other people. And the last lesson we dealt with, the church in purpose. Understanding that God brought this kingdom here for a reason. And if we are part of this kingdom, we need to understand what that reason is. Because as the church fulfills this purpose, we are the church. We seek to fulfill that purpose, our purposes. So several purposes were brought out. We are here to glorify God. We are here to try to share the word of God with other people. We are here to help one another grow, and we're here to help one another even physically when the need comes up. Let's get into the lesson this morning, the church in organization. I don't know how old Sierra was, 6 or 7, but one day, and I can't remember what the situation was, she came up to Teresa and me, she goes, "We've got a problem we need to deal with Alina." Well, Teresa and I said, well, first of all, if there's a problem, your mom and I may need to deal with this, because the organization here in the family is your mom and me, and then you and Alina. Not the way she saw it, mom, dad, her, and then Alina. Right. No, that's not the way the organization works in the family. Organization is important. Unless you're on Gilligan's Island, which most of you don't even know what Gilligan's Island is probably now, where you never knew who was in charge, there has to be some kind of organization. In a business, in a hospital, and even in the church. Because we have purposes, there has to be some kind of structure for those purposes to be carried out. And I want to talk about that this morning. We'll begin by talking, first of all, about the dual nature of the church. If you open up the Bible and you don't know anything about the Bible, you may very well read Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus said this, chapter 16, verse 18, where he said to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, you may not know very much about the church at that point, but it does seem pretty big, right? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. It seems expansive. It seems universal, large. But then you start looking in Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is talking there about someone who sinned, and he said, "And if they've sinned and they fail to repent, take it to the church." You scratch your head, you go, well, I mean, does that mean we take it to everybody? I mean, all God's believers everywhere? That doesn't really make sense. But then as you start reading through Scripture, you're going to start understanding some things. When we think of the idea of the church, there is a universal sense in which the church is composed of all believers at all times in all different places. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that there's this grand assembly on the mountain of God in the heavenly realm. And that just composes all of the universal church. But then there is the local church. And as you start looking through, especially the epistles, you're going to find Paul writing to the church at Rome, the church in Corinth, the churches of Galatia. And if you will, these are almost like local chapters. These are places where people have come together in a temporal sense, in a particular place, in order to worship God with one another. And the organization of these two groups is different, and we need to understand those two. So let's begin, first of all, by talking about the organization of the universal church. When we look at Scripture, Jesus Christ is the head of the universal church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we find He, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything He might be preeminent. Jesus is the head of the church. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that He had all authority. Now, if someone has all authority, that means there's really no other authority that anyone else can have unless it's been granted to them. Jesus has all authority. And guys, this is important. Because we live in a religious world where people sometimes are heads of churches. And I'm not talking about just in a local sense, I'm talking about in a universal sense, where churches begin to join together and they have one person who is the head of the church. Maybe a president of a denomination. Maybe a pope. Is that a biblical idea?
No.
Well, that's correct. Roger, you're getting ahead of me. But no, it's not. Apology accepted. No, it's not. And so how do we know that? Because as we look in Scripture, it's not there. Some people say, well, Peter was the first pope. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. And by the way, let me just say, as we talk about some people who believe this, they all, I suspect and hope, are well-intended. Okay, we're not trying to judge them. We're just trying to look, what does Scripture tell us? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to the disciples about who He is. And Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you think, well, that sounds like pretty authoritative, but jump over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So as you go all through this text, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Look at verse 18. As Jesus is speaking to His disciples, Jesus said, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, first Jesus was talking to Peter, but then Jesus is talking to all the disciples. And what we learn here is what Jesus was saying to Peter was not unique to Peter. Jesus was saying the authority of the apostles and what they taught, that would bind and loose. It wasn't just Peter. And if you open your Bible to Acts chapter 10, if Peter was the head of the church and a preeminent one within the church, Peter didn't understand that. And the story with Cornelius, the first Gentile who's brought into the body. Verse 25, we are told, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. I mean, probably all of us have seen pictures of religious leaders and other people are like kneeling down to them, kissing their ring. That's not what's going on here. In fact, Peter wants to run far from that. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, said, I'm a fellow elder to the other elders. He didn't see himself as someone in a higher position. And just one last example, Acts chapter 15. When the early church was dealing with a major problem, what do we communicate to the Gentiles about how they are to behave as Christians? Because false teachers came from the church in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem met with the elders and with the apostles. And Peter gives testimony. Peter talks about what happened to him, how he was the one through whom Christ used to bring the Gentiles in. But then, oddly enough, it is not Peter who begins to speak to wrap the whole thing up, but rather it's James, the brother of Christ. Verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. And he tells about what Simon has said. And then he says in verse 19, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Now, I don't even think this is saying that James is the head. I think what this is saying is that there were the leaders, the apostles, and there wasn't a primary one there. Because Peter could have shut all of this down from the very beginning and said, look, I'm the head of the church. This is what I've decided. But Peter gives his testimony. They deliberate on it. And James sort of pulls this whole thing together. So you and I need to understand, as we start talking about the universal church, no man, there's no place in Scripture for one man to have earthly power over. Christ is the head. And then you saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God gave apostles. Apostles are the ones who saw the resurrected Christ. And James and John tells us in John chapter 16, quoting from Jesus, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles in all truth. This becomes what Paul tells us as the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember that phrase. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So everything we talked about a couple of weeks ago emanates from Christ. This is a cornerstone. But the apostles were the ones that teaching came from. And the teaching is the teaching that we find ourselves built upon, that we look to constantly as the church. How do we know it's right? How do we serve God? We look to the writings of the apostles. Not only the writings of the apostles, Paul in Ephesians talks about the prophets. Now, these weren't necessarily people who saw the resurrected Christ. They're not apostles. But they were still inspired. So you may think of Jude, the second to last book of the New Testament. He wasn't an apostle there, but he was one that spoke as a prophet. And he gave instruction for us that's valuable to us. So Christ is the head of the universal church, and all the roles that trickle down on a universal level are roles that are there to teach. Before we leave this, I need to make this point, though. We don't act or see in Scripture the early church acting on a universal level. By that, I mean we don't see a bunch of churches coming together and they start acting together with one another. All the churches acted independently of one another. And we can spend some time talking about the wisdom in that, and I think there is wisdom in it, but that's just the fact. You say, well, what about in Acts chapter 15, the council at Jerusalem? The Council of Jerusalem, as you look at that, was not made up of any other church than the church in Jerusalem. Why? because the false teachers were coming from that church. And so the church, the apostles and the elders, they needed to deal with this issue because it was coming from them. You do find in Acts chapter 12, as the church started reaching out to the Gentiles, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch. And then you find in Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas at that point. But these aren't directives from a universal church, the local churches. And that's where the action takes place. So let's talk about the organization of the local church for just a few minutes as we begin to pull all this together. By the way, I'm looking at my watch because that clock back there is way off. I'm going to go till 10:15 if I look at that one back there. So that's why I'm doing this. Okay, I have a better idea where I'm at, where we are all at. All right, so you start looking at the pages of the New Testament, and you look at the local church. You see, first of all, Philippians chapter 1, that there is a role called the overseers. Some places may translate this word differently, and the word is translated bishops. You found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about pastors. It's one of the few times that word is translated such within the New Testament. That word is sometimes translated shepherds. And then as you look in Titus chapter 1, as Paul tells Titus to go appoint elders, he also refers to them as overseers. So you have several different words describing one work, one office. And that's the office we sometimes, probably more oftentimes, call elders, maybe shepherds. Each one of these words is descriptive of what they are doing. All right? They are looking over and overseeing the church. They're shepherding the church. They are there to protect the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said, "Pay attention, careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church." What we're talking about here is a group of men. You can read the qualifications on your own. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Where you have a group of men who have fulfilled within their lives certain traits that demonstrate they are genuine. They have shown good wisdom in their life, and they are capable of helping lead the church. These men are trying to protect the church, and the church is told to submit to them. Why is the church to submit to these men? Because the Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, they are keeping watch after your souls. These are men who have taken on a task of saying, I will help guide this local body of believers. And it is local. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, as he's talking to other elders, he told them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So you don't have a situation where the elders in the church of Jerusalem start watching after the church in Corinth or Laodicea. And today, we have elders here, but we have no oversight over any other congregation in this area. And the elders in other churches in this area have no oversight over us. Scripture tells us that elders are to watch over the flock that they are leading. And they are seeking to protect. Not only do they lead and protect, they also teach. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we are told this, that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Elders should be men who are able to step in there and try to help people understand what is right. Why? Because sometimes they may have to rebuke other people and correct them. Then Paul in Philippians chapter 1 also mentions deacons. Deacons, you find the qualifications, the characters of deacons also. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can read that one on your own. These are men who are dedicated servants. Now, every Christian ought to be a servant. Just like every Christian ought to share the word of God. It's not just the role of preachers. But there are some men, and we find maybe the genesis of this in the book of Acts chapter 6, where the church had a problem, where some of the widows were not being taken care of, and the apostles said, look guys, we're involved in praying and fasting. you guys need to take care of this. And they appointed seven men to see to a daily distribution. There are things that have to be done in the church. There are things that need to be taken care of. And these are men who step up and say, hey, I'll take care of this. And the church says, you are of such character, we believe you can take care of this. So they take on an official role. Have to stress this. These are men who are willing to step up any time there is a need. And by taking on the office of a deacon, they are saying, you can count on me. I will get things done. And then in Philippians, we are told about saints. Overseers, deacons, saints. That's everybody else in the local church. That's every Christian who comes together. The person who is a believer, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. They are just trying to live out the gospel in their life every day. Trying to fulfill their responsibility to their brothers and sisters in Christ because they're a family. I told you to take note earlier of the phrase, the household of God. You know what that means? The family of God. That's why we sometimes talk about our family here at Douglas Hills, because we are family. We are here with one another, and there are certain things we do for and with one another. Beat the dead horse again, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Everything about that text is, yes, about worshiping God, but it's about worshiping God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Live stream can be a wonderful tool sometimes, but it is never a substitute for us coming together with one another. It is when we come together with one another that we stir one another up to love and good works. We encourage one another. That's why we come together with one another. That's why we spend time with one another. And one of the primary things we are seeking as we go down this road with one another is to try to be at peace with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, what is that calling to which you have been called? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Every child of God is deeply concerned about doing everything they can do with their brothers and sisters in Christ to maintain peace with one another. How do we do that? We walk in humility, gentleness, patience. We bear with one another in love, and we are eager to maintain that peace. Now, let me start wrapping this up. One last relatively small point, and then a really, well, it's a conclusion. We'll go with that. What about evangelists and what about women? All right. Evangelists are those who are proclaiming the good news and sharing the word of God. Evangelists are sort of in this weird position where they are in the universal church, but they are also in a local church. By universal church, I think of the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys. And he's going around from one church to another, preaching for a short period of time, acting as an agent in the universal church as he goes out to share the word of God. But there were times, Acts chapter 18, where he slowed down for a while and stayed in a place in Ephesus for a year and a half. All right, and there he became a more located preacher. There's a preacher by the name of Philip that's spoken of in Acts chapter 8. Remember the story of the eunuch that he converted? By the end of the story, he goes to Caesarea. In Acts chapter 21, some 20 years later, we're reintroduced to him, and he's still in Caesarea. Most commentators believe that he'd stayed there the whole time. It's more of sort of located work, maybe working with a couple of churches, but just staying in that area. So sometimes preachers are traveling around, sharing the word of God. Sometimes they're just located. And when they are located, they are under the oversight of the eldership, because the elders are the ones who lead the church. Before I began to serve as an elder, before David did, we were under the authority of the elders. Last subpoint, women. We're living in a day and age where women, in a lot of denominations, are asserting more and more influence. So it's not uncommon today to hear of women who are serving as preachers, term most of the time used as pastors, or as elders. And because race and gender are such big roles today, it's almost seen as if the Bible is archaic, that it needs to catch up with the times, that somehow the Apostle Paul had a gripe against women. Let me just tell you, first of all, Jesus deeply valued women. And women played a role in his ministry. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we find after this, Jesus traveled from one city and village to another. He spread the good news about God's kingdom. The 12 apostles were with him, and also some women were with him. And several of those women are mentioned, and notice at the very end, they provided financial support for Jesus and his disciples. So women were there with Jesus. And within the early church, you ladies need to understand, women were valued. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, speaks of a woman by the name of Phoebe. And he said this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Here's a woman who was way up on the list for the Apostle Paul. Her service to him was important. Women can bring great service to the local church. We have women who are teaching our young people who are invaluable. We have women on our social media team as we try to figure out how do we take the gospel out through social media who are invaluable. Sherry Henneke pulls together our news and notes every week, at least the first draft, and runs it through me and David. She's invaluable. That helps so much. There are limitations, of course. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, the Apostle Paul said, let a woman learn quietly with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 through 35, women are to keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but to be in submission. As you start looking through the pages of the New Testament, women are not preaching the gospel in a formal way, and they're not elders. In fact, Paul's whole start to 1 Timothy chapter 3 is, if a man desires the work, that's the order that God has ordained. Now, there's a caveat. There is some role sometimes that women may play outside of the church. Setting. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, we are told of two people, Priscilla, the woman, and her husband, Aquila. They came across a man named Apollos, and we are told when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Both of them were involved in the teaching process somehow. I have no question in the world that Aquila, her husband, was the one in the position of authority there. But there's value in the wisdom that women can bring sometimes as well. All right, let's wrap this all up. What do I want you to take home, or what do I believe Scripture is urging us to take home? Four things very quickly. First of all, we need to recognize Jesus' right to organize His church the way He wants His church to be organized. Number two, we need to recognize the inspiration of the apostles and the prophets in telling us about this church and how we are to behave. Number three, see, I told you this is quick. We need to value the spiritual oversight of the shepherds of the church and submit to them. And number four, we need to value the work done by deacons, by women, and every member of the church. Amen. As we all strive to be who God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you humbly, having opened up your word and examined what you have given to us. Thank you for your message. Help us to listen, to submit, and help us to be active, trying to fulfill the purposes that you have given us. Thank you for this organization. Help us to respect it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You saw news and notes yesterday. Marcus Lawrence, who is the husband of Emily Lawrence, was baptized in Christ. It's an appropriate time for amen. Amen. There may be someone else here this morning who needs to be part of the body of Christ. You need to be saved. This is a time for you to come forward. We're going to sing in just a moment. You are among people who care for you. If you want to put on Christ and have all your sins washed away, we invite you to come in just a moment. If you're a child of God, you need to make your life right. You need prayers. You need to correct some things in your life, and you want your brothers and sisters to walk with you. That's one of the reasons why we're here, if we can help you in any way. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?